Good to see everyone out today. If you'd like to follow along, you can turn to Exodus chapter 24. That'll be where we begin today. Exodus chapter 24. It's good to see all the people that we have out this morning. We know there are a lot of people who aren't here because they're sick and not feeling well. And we really hope that they are able to get better and be back with us at the next time we meet. Also, was joking with Aaron this morning about preaching my lesson for me today. There will be some similarities, but there also will be some differences, because we're going to talk about the law of the heart, and that's important. We heard about it in the adult class this morning about the law of the heart and how it was going to be written on our hearts and our minds. But before we get into that, I think we should kind of focus on some of the other covenants that God has made with man and kind of bring ourselves down to the new covenant. First of all, God made a covenant with Noah, and we're not going to turn and read all these verses, by the way. That I have so many scriptures in here that if we were to read them all, we'd be here for a very long time. So feel free to write them down and look at them later. But like we said, God made a covenant with Noah and every living creature in Genesis chapter 9. He said he was not going to destroy the world anymore by water. And we have a rainbow in the sky to remember that. And of course, you can hear the scientists talk about how the rainbow is refracted light and the moisture in the air. But we know that it's from God. And that was a covenant that he's made, and he's maintained that covenant with man down through the ages. Then he made another covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. And of course, we'll talk more about that on the next slide. And then he made a covenant with Israel. So those are the three covenants kind of that God made with man before he brought his son into the world. So we're really not going to say too much more about the covenant he made with Noah, but we're going to start with the covenant that he made with Abraham. And again, Abraham was promised several things. Number one, he was promised that he would raise up a nation to him. And of course, we can see that that promise was indeed fulfilled. The children of Israel was that nation. There's also other nations throughout the Middle East that can trace their roots back to Abraham. A lot of the Arabs and the Palestinians are direct descendants of him as well. Then he had a land promise, and of course that was fulfilled as well in Joshua when they came into the land and conquered it. And Joshua took and gave out those parcels of land to all the different tribes of Israel. But then he also had another promise to Abraham, and that was that a seed would come through him. And of course, that's going to be realized in Christ in the new covenant. Notice that at this time, the promise had not been fulfilled to Abraham. In fact, that promise wasn't fulfilled even when God made a covenant with Israel. So that was the next covenant that he made. Notice in some of the readings that we're going to be using this morning, that some of the scriptures that we look at, we're going to be seeing how God describes the old law. The covenant that he made, he describes that covenant as ordinances, laws, commandments, and words. Those are things that the scriptures say. Those aren't things that I came up with and said, well, that's a good way to describe it. Those words are exactly from the scriptures. Laws, commandments, ordinances, things we have to keep, right? Rules and regulations. I want to start looking here at Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. Now this is Moses. We go back. Let's just start in verse 1. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses told the people all the words of the Lord, all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men out. He sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of the oxen of the Lord, or to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So the old law had blood too. It had the blood of bulls and goats, the blood that was sprinkled on the altar and on the people. So notice Moses took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. And it was a book of judgments and ordinances. And Moses set that before them. And then in verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. And so he wrote that on tablets of stone. So the old covenant was literally written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. And of course we read verses 1 through 8 where Moses read that book. And then the people agreed. They heard what God was going to demand of them and they said, yes, that's good. We'll agree to that. We'll follow that covenant. And this law was given only to the nation of Israel. And you turn back to chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words saying, so God was speaking to them and then he gave them the commandments. And that was just to the people of Israel. Wasn't with every single person on the face of the earth, but to Israel as a nation. And so God gave, God by Moses gave a book. And he gave that to the people. And we'll notice there were commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 3 talks about commandments. And of course, the context of that was the Ten Commandments that he was laying out. So it has commandments. And then it had promises. And there were many promises under the old law. Some of them, if you honor your father and mother, you could live long and prosper. If the nation of Israel followed God, he would protect them, give them crops that their barns couldn't even handle. He would bless them greatly, more so than they could even imagine. He would protect them from the other nations. They could lie down anywhere they wanted and sleep because they didn't have to worry, because they would be protected. And of course, if they did not follow God's commands, then they were going to be punished and persecuted in famine and wars. And of course, we saw that play out throughout the Old Testament, didn't we? You can read all the books of Kings and Chronicles, and even starting with the Judges, all the way up to Christ. There was always wars and people attacking the children of Israel because God was punishing them. And then finally, we talked about those penalties. So God laid all this out to the people, and then they heard it, they understood it, and agreed to it. So now the people of Israel are under a covenant with God. And they were supposed to keep that covenant. And it was supposed to be put into their hearts. But if we notice the words, some of the words that Aaron was reading this morning, that God was required the people to put it into their hearts. So, you know, you had this male child that was circumcised on day 8. Do you think he knew God? Do you think he knew who God was? He didn't know anything about God, did he? So we had to, it was his parents' job to teach him about God. Even though after he was circumcised, he was a member of God's people. He was a Jew. He had obeyed the law. And yet he could not fulfill anything yet. He had to learn about God. And then, of course, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, which was read this morning as a scripture reading, we saw that God was letting the people know there's going to be a new covenant coming. And it's not going to be like the law of Moses. It's going to be different. He said, I will make a new covenant that's going to be different than the law of Moses. A lot of our friends and neighbors believe that the old law was brought forward and kind of amalgamated into the new covenant. And that's not true. The old law was a shadow of things to come. God knew his plan and he took some things from that good plan and he gave it to the children of Israel, some things that would help them until the Christ came. It was only a shadow of that which was to come. It wasn't that which was actually supposed to come. That was the new covenant. And notice it was going to be written in their hearts. Now, the old law was written on tablets and they were supposed to internalize that on their hearts and minds. But that was left up to the people after they were already in that covenant with God. This is going to be written into the heart, but the citizens of the kingdom will all know God. And we're going to read in Hebrews a little bit, and it's going to talk about some things about how you won't have to teach a man his a neighbor know God, because everyone will know it. And when I was growing up, I used to think, yeah, I look around, everybody I know knows God. It's not really what he was talking about, though. What he's really talking about there is there's not going to be any eight-day-old Christians. Before you enter the covenant, you're going to have to know what God's law is. And you're going to already be putting that in your heart. That's going to be the covenant that he makes. It's also going to be the final perfect pardon for sin. Under the old law, their sins would be forgotten for a year. And at the end of that year, we have the Day of Atonement. And guess what? All the sins were before the people again. God remembered those sins. And they had to go through the process of having those sins forgotten about again. You and I don't have that same thing. Our sins, once we are baptized, all those sins go away. They're never coming back. If I fall away later, those other sins are still gone. It's only the new sins that are going to be there. And of course, that prophecy was fulfilled in Hebrews. And we're going to read some of Hebrews here in just a moment. But one thing about the old law is it demanded perfect law keeping. Galatians chapter 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So I could follow all the commandments and do everything I'm supposed to do and forget one thing or not do one thing on purpose. And now I'm guilty of the law. And the law didn't provide atonement for that sin. That sin would be remembered annually. Of course, until the blood of Christ came. Our new law is not like that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. We're not going to read the whole passage through 25. It talks about the purpose of the law of Moses. And it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So Christ became the mediator of that new covenant. Now, notice how long the old covenant was going to last. Till the seed should come. Once the seeds come, now we are going to have that new covenant. And again, a little further down, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, kept for the faith which afterwards should be revealed." So before faith, we were under the law. Now, was there faith? Yeah, absolutely. Abraham, before the law, had great faith. He was called a friend of God. David, under the law. I always say that David had a really New Testament view of God and of the law, because he did keep God's words in his heart. And guess what? Even though he sinned a lot, and even though we can read all the shenanigans that he came up with in his life, he was a man after God's own heart, because he wanted to do God's will from the inside, and he tried to shape his life in such a way, live his life in such a way, such a way as to show that to everyone. Verse 24, "Therefore the law was our tutor," or the King James used to say it was our schoolmaster, "to bring us unto Christ." So it was going to teach us what we needed to know until the Christ should come, that we might be justified by faith. Of course, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Just like when we're in school, once we've graduated, once we've come up and can learn and think for ourselves, we no longer need to be in school. We actually have to go out and get a job and work for the rest of our lives. So we're no longer under that tutor. So what are we going to be under? Well, we're going to be under the new covenant. I do want to turn over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read that whole chapter. It's kind of a lengthy passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to go ahead and read most of that, and then we're going to stop and talk about different parts of that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more to glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remained is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from the glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it was quite a mouthful, but it talks a lot about the old law. Contrast the old law and talks about the law of the that was written on the tablets of stone and contrasting that to the law of the heart. If you look in some of the verses that we read, like verses 3 and verse 7, it talks about the old law being written on those tablets of stone. But where's the new covenant written? It's written on tables of the heart. It's written here. I already have to know it before I can become a Christian. Talks about the letter of the law versus the Spirit, and how that the letter of the law kills you because there was no salvation under the old law. You were subject to death, but the Spirit gives life because we have redemption through Christ Jesus. Notice it talked about the old law being a ministry of death, but the new covenant being a ministry of Spirit, one that gives us life. I think it's important to remember because a lot of our neighbors don't understand that the old law has been done away with. The old law cannot save. It could never save. It was always looking forward to Christ. Some more of parts of the book, chapter that we read there. The ministration of condemnation versus the ministration or the ministry of righteousness. That's a big contrast, isn't it? Those are some pretty, we might call them harsh words talking about the old law, the ministry of condemnation, and how the old law was glorious, but if it was glorious, how much more glorious will the new be since it also washes away our sins? The old law passes away, but the new covenant remains. And in verses 14 and 15, Paul clearly talked about how the old law is passing away. And yet repeatedly in those verses, he was saying that which was getting ready to vanish away had glory, then how much more glory is left with the new covenant. So the old law was fulfilled in Christ. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I actually got to read this, most of this passage in Bible class this morning. We're going to read it again. We're going to start in verse 6 though. And this is the new covenant that Christ mediated. So Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 6 and read through verse 13. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Christ, the greater high priest. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming. And by the way, this is a quote from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, Not yet, but after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brothers, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and in their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now notice what that passage said about the new covenant that we're under. It had better promises. It was established on better promises. The children of Israel had the promise that they would be taken care of, that people wouldn't invade their country, that God would be their God. Everything would be wonderful if they would be faithful and true to him. What's our promises? Our promises is that if we follow Christ, we have eternal life. We can not just have the high priest approach the mercy seat. We can actually go before the very throne of God himself. Of course, there was a second covenant, the new covenant, that applied to the covenant which Christ mediated. And of course, we saw at the very end that because there's a new covenant, it made the first covenant old. And that's why a lot of times we call it the Old Testament or the Old Law. When the new covenant appeared, the old covenant passed away. Now, probably on the same page that you're on, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it says, But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So under the old law we had a high priest, the Levitical high priest of Aaron. Under the new law, our high priest is Christ. He's a high priest and king. The priest served in the tabernacle that was built by man under the old law. Christ's tabernacle was built by God in heaven itself. Notice that the blood of bulls and goats that were offered under the old law never provided redemption for those, even for those who tried to faithfully keep the law. There was no redemption. But by the blood of Christ, there is redemption. We do have the opportunity at eternal life. Under the old law, remember when Moses sprinkled the people with the blood? He cleansed their flesh. What does Christ cleanse? Our conscience. We can have a pure conscience before God. Paul talked a lot about that. The old law was mediated by Moses. We have one greater than Moses, as was talked about in the adult class this morning. Moses was a great servant of the house, but in the new covenant, Christ is the mediator and he owns the house. He's the Son of God. And he came down and shed his own blood. There was no eternal inheritance under the old covenant, but there is under the new covenant. We can go to heaven and live with Christ through all eternity. So again, that old law that they were following under the days of Jeremiah was going to be different. This new covenant was different, distinct. We already read Hebrews chapter 8, but when he describes the law of the heart, it says that they were going to put the laws on their minds and write it on their hearts. So this is us. It's going to put our laws on our minds. It's a conscious decision. I just don't accidentally turn up to be a child of God. I just don't bump my head one day and get up, oh, hey, I'm a child of God. Or don't get circumcised on the eighth day and say, oh, I'm a child of God. And then when you're 10 or 12, we'll fill you in on the rest of the things that you need to know. It's a conscious decision. I hear God's word and I choose whether or not I'm going to obey that. And then it's written in my heart. It's not on a stone tablet. The word of God rests within me. And of course, because of that, I can have remission of sins. Permanent remission. Not just where we forget those sins every year, but permanent removal of those sins, washed white by the blood of God. And no more teaching your neighbor to know God. Again, no more children are going to be in the household and have to be taught why they're in what their relationship to God is. Because You already know what that relationship is because you understood that before you became a Christian. So the law of the heart. At the end of all this, the law of the heart demands that we obey Christ. And so as the invitation to obey the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." You can't have salvation in any other. Under the old law, there were some conditions that you had to meet. Under the New Testament, it is different, the new covenant. This is the final covenant that we have. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is our response to that new covenant. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and verse 27, Paul reminded the people, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Those of us who have done that are part of the kingdom. If you've not done that, then you're not part of the kingdom. You heard the word this morning, at least part of it. You have to believe, repent, confess, and then finally be baptized to put on Christ. Is the law of Christ written on your heart? If not, then you know what you need to do. Leave you with a closing thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Therefore we make it our aim." Here's Paul telling the Corinthians what he was going to do in response to knowing that he was a child of God. "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." His goal was to take what he had learned and that freedom and liberty that he had in Christ and be different and changed. People could look at Paul and those that were with him and see that they were different. The blood of Christ really did make them different. They were children of God. But why did he do that? Well, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That's why we do this. Jesus offered us a way out of eternal damnation. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." If you need to obey the child of God and be part of this new covenant, then please come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.